Welcome to Through the Word, leading you on a journey through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. Today, Chris Langham guides us through the Old Testament book of Numbers. Now to Pastor Chris.
Numbers 14 on Through the Word, decision time for Israel. We left off with the Israelites on the edge of the Promised Land, and 12 spies returning from a scouting mission with their report. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back with confidence that God will do just as he promised. 10 of them came back with a bad report. The people are too big, we are too small, and we just can't do it. Hopeless. Have you ever come to a crossroads in life where you had to decide who to listen to? Do you heed the voice of the faithful telling you to press on, or the doubters calling you to shrink back? Remember, the Israelites have seen the power of God. So will they trust the God who has led them so faithfully thus far? Verse 1. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness." Well, that didn't go well. The bad report won the day. Verse 3 says a lot about the hearts of the people. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? What? That's not why God rescued them from Egypt. But the people have forgotten. Verse 4. And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." This is bad. Why on earth would they go back to Egypt? They were slaves. But back in chapter 11, the rabble got it in their head that Egypt was the good life. Here's a key. Remember this. When the present is hard, don't long for the past. Hope for the future. If you walk through your life facing backwards, you'll trip. Walk forward. God calls you heavenward, so press on. Moses and Aaron understand the gravity of this sin. In verse 5, they fall face down in front of everyone. That is spiritual leadership. I wonder sometimes if we understand the serious nature of doubting God. Joshua and Caleb get it. They tear their clothes. Then in verse 7, they said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord." I love these guys. Pure faith. They encourage the men with the only words that matter when trials strike. "The Lord is with us." Their eyes are off the giants and on the Lord. And they remember God's promise. He will give us the land. God didn't bring them out of Egypt just to die in Canaan. Deuteronomy 6:23 says, "He brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors." Listen, that's true for you and I too. God did not save you from the world just to let you die in the promised land. He didn't guide you through the desert just to destroy you with the next trial. He brought us out to bring us in. If you've seen God part the sea, if you've lived on God's manna, you know he's with you, and you know he's faithful. And if God is for us, who can be against us? The Israelites didn't listen. Verse 10. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Wow, God is angry. The people had persistently treated him with contempt. Contempt means regarding something as worthless or powerless. Contempt of court will land you in jail. Contempt of God is about to destroy these Israelites. And God offers to start over with Moses. And then something remarkable happens. Moses prays. He intercedes for the people with one of the most compelling prayers in all of Scripture. He begins in verse 13 with God's reputation. "God, your name is on the line. If you put these people to death, all the nations will say the Lord couldn't bring them in." And then Moses prays the name of God. Back in Exodus 34, God revealed his name to Moses. Now Moses repeats it back. God's name is more than just his call sign or how we address him. God's name reveals his character, who he is. Moses understood. Moses knows that the people deserve God's wrath, but he also understands that there is more to God's nature. Verse 18, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them, as you asked. And so Moses saves the day. Now don't get the wrong idea. This is not good cop, bad cop, with Moses as the good guy and God the other. The Lord revealed his name to Moses, and the Lord would live by his name, but he waited for Moses to pray it. For me, this tells me a lot about what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It's not a magic word to get my will done on earth. His name represents his nature, and it is meant to be the guidepost for all my prayers, slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin. He waits for us to pray it because the more we pray according to his name, the more we are conformed to his image. And that is exactly what God was working in Moses. God listens, God forgives, but he will not be mocked by the people. In verse 23, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. And here in chapter 14, 2 years of training for the promised land becomes 40 years of wandering. The Israelites get what they asked for. It would be better for us to die in the desert, they said. And in the desert, their bodies will fall. The lesson of Numbers is a sobering one. Psalm 95 warns us, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. 1 Corinthians 10 echoes the warning, do not follow their example. And Hebrews 3 again, enter into God's rest. But Hebrews also comes with an encouragement in chapter 10. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Did you catch that? You do have a choice. Not everyone shrinks back. And not everyone died in the desert. Back in Numbers, Caleb will go in. So will Joshua. They will wait, but they will go in. And when they do, they will have a whole new generation to lead. Verse 31, as for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. For each generation, there is a new chance at faith. For those of you confused by verse 18, which says, God punishes the children for the sin of the fathers, take heart. An alternate translation reads, God visits the children, as in, he does not desert them. The fathers sinned, but God comes back again for the next generation. And that is exactly what God promises here. The question is, what about your generation? Are you those who shrink back, or are you those who look forward, look past the giants, and remember the promises? He brought us out to bring us in.
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. Start your own journey through the Bible with our web and mobile apps at throughtheword.org. Our apps are free, so tell a friend. We're listener-supported, so thanks for giving. Chris Langham is the founder of Through the Word Ministries and pastor of Refuge Long Beach in Long Beach, California. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.